The Book of Ecclesiastes was likely written by King Solomon under the pen name Preacher around 935 BC. The book opens with the preacher contemplating common life aspirations, wealth, status, career, pleasure. He reflects on his lifetime pursuits of each and counts them all fruitless, a chasing after the wind. The author goes further to call life itself futile. When set against the mountains standing, the oceans breaking, and the scope of time, the labors and pursuits of a lifetime are meaningless apart from God. How then should humankind live out this life? Amidst the chaos and vanity of life, the one pursuit that is worthwhile is to live according to God's word. We can take joy in the gifts of God and await his coming redemption of a fleeting life.
Well, how's everybody doing today? Excellent, excellent. A beautiful day here at the Westside venue. I felt a little left out. I wasn't carrying a baby when I came in here, like many of you are. A little baby explosion going on here at the Westside. Any Super Bowl predictions? Anybody going for the Eagles? Lions? Excellent, yeah. They're 2065, perhaps, I think. You know, the Super Bowl is all about Tom Brady. I don't know if you've noticed, this guy is everywhere. The reason we can't stop talking about Tom Brady is he has an enviable life, right? I mean, if you think about it, Tom Brady's life checks all the boxes. You want success? Tom Brady is widely considered to be the GOAT, greatest of all time in his sport, right? I don't know about you, I don't think I'm the GOAT for anything. At this point, you want fame? My wife cannot name five NFL football players. She knows who Tom Brady is, right? Some people loathe Tom Brady. Some people revere him. Everyone knows this guy. You want attractiveness? Let me put it this way. Tom Brady is one of the few men who I would admit is better looking than both Steve Summerlott and Tony Pyle. I mean, have you seen this guy? I mean, he is, it's not just because of the hair either. I mean, he is 6'4". He's got that chiseled, you get the idea. I mean, he's Tom Brady, right? You want wealth? Tom Brady has earned $182 million in salaries from playing football, just from the football, not even including the endorsements. On top of all that, if that wasn't enough, Tom Brady's wife also checks all the boxes. She is a supermodel. She's not just a model. Right? She's a super, imagine if that was part of your title. What do you do for mom? I'm a super plumber, right? Yeah? Oh, so you're a plumber. No. Super plumber. I'm at the top, the cream of the plumbing crop, right? You know, not only is Tom Brady successful and famous and attractive and wealthy, his wife is even more of those things. She has made over $400 million in her modeling career. And so here's Tom Brady. He's going to the Super Bowl with his supermodel wife, right? He's got the super people, right? Now let's throw it back. Some of you know where I'm going with this. 10 years ago, Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes. And he had something to say that has really stuck with me. I think we've got that interview to be able to play here. Listen closely.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Whoa. I mean, he says, I've got it all. Everything that I could have dreamed of. My life checks all the boxes. And yet he says, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. It's been 10 years since he did that interview. I just wonder, do you think he's found the answer? We're continuing on here in our thread series for the last few weeks, been working through the wisdom literature. Our study today is the book of Ecclesiastes, the book that tells us how to live. Our guide for this morning, the man who wrote Ecclesiastes, is Tom Brady. No, it's Solomon. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's autobiography. He's very transparent about his life. And what we see is, like Tom Brady, he is trying to figure out the answer to the question, what's the more that I'm looking for in life? And like Tom Brady, Solomon is a guy whose life checked all the boxes. You're going to see that here in a moment. He had a super life. And yet he found himself saying, there's got to be more than this. What is the point? Now, fair warning, this book of Ecclesiastes starts out pretty grim. It's pretty hopeless at the beginning. So it's important we stay with Solomon, because at the end of the journey, he says, you know what? I figured out this thing called life. His conclusion, he calls it the end of the matter, is as life-changing today as it was when he wrote it almost 3,000 years ago. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start right at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Ecclesiastes is kind of getting closer toward the middle of your Bible if you're looking for it, after the Psalms and Proverbs. And we'll also put the verses up on the screen for those of you who want to follow along there. Ecclesiastes 1, 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He calls himself here a preacher. Now, Solomon wrote in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word that he uses here literally means a collector of sentences. As a preacher myself, I kind of like that. He's a man who crafts meaningful, truthful sentences. By the way, the word Ecclesiastes is the Greek version of that Hebrew word. So we're reading the book of preacher here this morning. Verse 2. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word there in the Hebrew, havel, can mean meaningless or futility. I think the English translation there was vanity, just because it's hard to say meaningless of meaninglesses. It's 38 times, which is how many times he uses this word in Ecclesiastes. Looking back on his life, Solomon says, it's pointless. What's pointless, Solomon? Everything, all is vanity. My life, everything I built in my father's name, everyone I've helped, everything I've worked to accomplish, meaningless. Now, why does Solomon say this? Verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. We just had that Groundhog Day on Friday, right? It's like Bill Murray in the movie there. Have you ever felt like Solomon? Like you're living this treadmill life? Wondered what difference it's all really making? You know, tomorrow, right, is Monday. Up at 6:30, shower, make breakfast, get the kids up, pack the lunches, off to school, off to work, long day at work, stop at the gym, stop at daycare, kids to practice, order a pizza. Wait, This Is Us is on tonight, right? No, that was last night. Okay, that's maybe Netflix, homework. Trump said what? Okay, I'm tired, you know, and the same thing over, and it's Tuesday, it's 6:30, shower, make breakfast, get the kids up, play the lunches, the school, the work. What's the point of all this? This is Solomon's lament. It just keeps going around and around. Verse 17, he says, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He says, I'm the wisest, richest, and most powerful man in the world. I've seen it all. I've studied life from every possible angle. And the more I try to figure it out, the more knowledge I gain, the more depressed I became. It just made me sad because of how hopeless. I might as well go outside and just try to capture some of the breeze. It's useless. Now you might be thinking, okay, well, a lot of, but this is a long time ago. I mean, what could he have been, you know, a lot of people live boring lives. Maybe Solomon didn't get out much. Did he ever try changing things up? Yes. Yes, he did. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, heart. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and of pleasure. What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. I think he's saying I wasn't completely drunk. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He's like, life is short. I am rich and powerful, and I am so unhappy. Let's find out what I've been missing. And so he pursues happiness. How can I make myself feel good? He starts with laughter, right? Every night at the palace, it's Chris Rock Live. And then it's pleasure. He's like chocolates and hot tubs and I don't know what else is involved there. And then wine, not the kind of wine that comes in the box. No, this is the good stuff that he's got, right? Folly. I don't know what folly was. I don't know if he's out cow tipping or, you know, joy rides in the chariot or what. He tries all these things and he's still not satisfied. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, maybe he didn't try everything. Verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. Notice all the I's and myselves here, by the way. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. So he went for the big house. Tons of servants. Tons of stuff, right? Go read about it sometime in Chronicles and in the book of Kings. He had a big house, ton of servants, lots of stuff. He was wealthier than all of everybody in this room combined. I mean, it is ridiculous how much he accumulated, but it didn't scratch that itch the way he thought it would. And so then he's like, okay, I've tried making myself happy. Maybe I'll try making other people happy. I'll try being helpful. You know, I'll try some philanthropy. He became like the DeVos family. His name was on everything, right? The Solomon Gardens and the Solomon Park. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, the pools that he talks about here, those are still there and they still bear his name. Beautiful today. They were built thousands of years ago. We've got Solomon schools and the Solomon arena, right? And he's still not sad. He's like, what else you got? Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. Now Solomon starts, he's like, I'm going to poop with the big dogs now, right? His investment portfolio just blew up beyond impressive. He's like, that's not enough. So then he starts hosting these concerts, right? Men and women. He's got Pitbull and Kesha and Cher probably was there. And Timberlake, you know, is doing the concert. The Solomon concert series was sold out. He had not one bit of satisfaction from that. So he's like, concubines. Bluntly speaking, a concubine is really, it's a sexual servant. Now Solomon also had 700 wives, but that's a different sermon, okay? For us, we'll just go for the one wife is kind of the way we see it. But he had 700 wives, but he said he had many concubines, the delight of the sons of man, unlimited sexual delight, every boy's dream, right? This is what Solomon was experiencing. I remember years ago, I saw this interview with Will Smith. He had recently gotten married, and they asked him about it, and this is a paraphrase of what he said. He said, "It got to the point where I realized I could have sex whenever I wanted with basically whoever I wanted, and I had never felt so empty. I wanted more." And Solomon, too, tried it all and found himself lacking. Verse 10, he says, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward." What did I gain? Verse 17, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding, but what a downer, right? Life, thanks for inviting me to church to find out the Bible says that everything is pointless. Great sermon. But here's the truth. He's right. Solomon is right. If life is just about our time here on this earth, if it's just about me here now, I think he's right. Are we any different from Solomon? What are the boxes that you are trying to check in your life to find meaning? Where you think, if only I had more money or better sex or more influence, then I would be satisfied. Then all the stars would be aligned in my favor. It's interesting that the things that Solomon tried almost 3,000 years ago are many of the very same things that we look to today for meaning. Indeed, there is nothing new under the sun. Now, happiness and helpfulness, these are not bad things. But if the whole point is just to accumulate stuff and experience pleasure for 70 or 80 years, even if your goal is to make the world a better place, if you're living only for this world, Solomon says, that's a false hope. He says, "I hated life." Tom Brady said the same thing. He said, "We work all our lives to get here. And once we do get there, we think, God, it's got to be more than this." Now, thankfully, Ecclesiastes does not end there. Solomon doesn't give up hope. He keeps digging. He gives us more meaningful sentences. He keeps preaching. Chapter 3 in verse 10. "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." He says, I've examined the world. Verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." See the shift? He just went from everything is meaningless to everything is beautiful. It's like a 180 degree change. "Also," don't miss this now, this is so important, "He," God, "has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into the heart of man." That's the answer to Tom Brady's question, right? Temporary things will never fulfill eternal longings. "Yet, so that he," that man, "cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, I perceive that there is nothing better for them," for man, "than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." These are just amazing verses here. Let's walk back through. So powerful. Here's what Solomon's saying. When we view life through the lens of me here and now, everything eventually becomes meaningless. When we view life with an eternal perspective, everything is beautiful in its time. Now, what does that mean, beautiful in its time? Have you guys ever heard that song? "To everything, turn, turn, there is a sea." I'm not a good singer, but by the Birds, I think, is the song. That song, the words are from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, preceding the section that I just read. And Solomon, what he does there is he goes through every life scenario, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, one by one. And he says, God has a beautiful, eternal purpose for each and every circumstance in our lives. And he has put that into man's heart, which means that everyone here in this room, each one of us, every person knows within that there's something more. It's not just what's in front. There's something bigger. God has wired that into us. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, sometimes we don't really know what specifically God's up to. And the gap that exists between knowing that God is up to something eternal and not knowing specifically what that is, that's called faith, right? Notice something else about the aha that Solomon has here. The very same things that he considered meaningless, now his perspective has changed, and those very same things, he calls them beautiful. All the things that he had pursued, eat and drink and pleasure and toil. Now he says, these are God's gift. Now I can do or enjoy the exact same things, but for a godly, eternal purpose. He says, I finally figured out that whatever God does endures forever. All of it has purpose. All of it has meaning. And what's that purpose? He says it at the end. God has done it so that people fear before him, so that God would be revered, that he would be made holy, he would be glorified. And this change of perspective changes everything in Solomon's life. He finds hope where there once was despair. He finds gratitude where there once was frustration. He finds meaning where he once found none. And he finds purpose in the everyday, mundane kind of treadmill life. He doesn't change his whole life. He changes his perspective on his whole life. And the rest of Ecclesiastes shows us how an eternal perspective changes everything. Now, there's a bunch of examples. I would encourage you, there's 9 more chapters, to go ahead and read through those on your own. But let me give you 3 real quick here. The first one being, an eternal perspective changes our view of one another. This is chapter 4, verse 7. Again, Solomon says, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other. A person living by themselves, for themselves, he says, that's meaningless. Either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, and how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Solomon says, when I live for myself and by myself, that was vanity. I was unhappy. When I began living for others and with others, that they might find God, that they might fear God, help me to find God and fear God, I found good reward. I found strength. I found safety. I found comfort. See, we need each other. It's the same relationships, the same interactions with others, but with a godly purpose and perspective. Secondly, an eternal perspective changes our view of wealth. Chapter 5, verse 8, he says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed. This shouldn't surprise you. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over him. But this is gain for a land in every way when a king is committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Now, in the original Hebrew, what that means is he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, right? You know, I have become irrationally irritated whenever one of those E-Trade commercials comes on. Have you guys seen those? Don't get mad, get even. Have you seen those ones? It's the one where the guy's like, I love my brother-in-law, he's great, and I love my brother-in-law, da 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 da, but I would love him more if I made more money than he does. It like literally says that. It's like the worst of who we are that they have. And this is like a series of commercials. Basically says, if you have a struggle with jealousy, your problem is not you, which it is your problem, by the way. No. Just go out and get even. And that would make everything better, right? In our culture, we often love more money than we do people. And Solomon said, you know what? The love of wealth, it will not satisfy. And he also says, wealth is not evil. Wealth is an opportunity to make an eternal impact. He says the misuse of wealth to oppress poor people is unjust, but it's very common. What if we were all working to cultivate the fields for everyone's benefit? Same wealth, same resources, but with godly purpose. Ask yourself this question. The wealth that you've been given, are you focused on satisfying yourself, or are you leveraging it for eternal purpose? And it doesn't matter how much or how little. Whatever God has entrusted you with. Thirdly, an eternal perspective changes our view of trust. Chapter 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Both prosperity and adversity are from the Lord, and we may not find out why. And here's why. In chapter 8, verse 16, he says, When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of the Lord, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much a man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. God knows stuff that we don't know. He sees things that we don't see. No matter how much you try, no matter how hard you agonize, no matter how smart you are, sometimes you just won't know the answer to why. And so the question becomes, do you trust him? And you see a change in Solomon. He's no longer frustrated. He's no longer depressed. He's no longer in despair. He's full of hope, full of purpose, because he's full of trust. When he realized and trusted that God's eternal purpose was in everything, that's when he began to live with hope and purpose and beauty in life. Here's how the preacher Solomon ends the book of Preacher, the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, right? Because all good preaching has application and good conclusions. Here's Solomon's. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What's your purpose? What's my purpose? Oh, the whole duty of man is not to survive the routine, sort of white knuckle our way, endure the treadmill life. That's not our whole purpose. The whole duty of man is also not to just make sure your life checks all the worldly boxes, right? Success and fame and attractiveness, wealth. I mean, surely those things can lead to some short-term satisfaction, but in the end, that's not why we're here. That won't satisfy. Your whole duty, your purpose, Solomon says, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. And the why is what's so important, and he gives us the why. He says, because God will bring every deed into judgment. Our life here isn't about here. There's an eternal purpose. Everyone will live forever somewhere. That's the end of the matter. Life on earth is just a foreshadowing. It's just a precursor of eternal things to come. And how we handle our life on here on earth impacts our eternal future. That's what it means for us. And Jesus is our perfect example in this, right? Jesus Christ lived every single moment in reverence to God, his Father. And he kept every commandment perfectly. Fear God and keep the commandments. He fulfilled his whole duty. And what was the result for Jesus? Did he live a comfortable life? Was he entertained? Did he accumulate a bunch of stuff? I don't think he owned anything. In fact, what happened was he was betrayed. He suffered. He was beaten. He was killed because his eyes were not on this world, but the next one. See, Solomon's conclusion was spot on. Because God's plan was to bring every deed into judgment, Jesus had an eternal purpose in mind, to be the one who takes the judgment on our behalf. In the final chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, Jesus speaks his final words. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my judgment with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The end of the matter is Jesus Christ. The purpose of life under the sun, S-U-N, is to put your trust in the one true Son, S-O-N. The box that you and I need to check, the only box, is have I put my trust in Jesus Christ to cover my sins for all of eternity? Because the end of the matter is not the end of your life here on earth. No, no. There's an eternal future awaiting all of us. And in the meantime, while we're here on earth, our whole duty as saints is to fear God and to keep his commandments, not to earn anything from God. Jesus is God's gracious gift to all of us. No, no, no. Our temporary earthly lives, we revere God and we honor him in the way we live with that eternal perspective so the world can experience that justice, that righteousness, that truth. They can see and glorify God. They can find Jesus now and be with him for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful for you being our example in the fullness of revering God and keeping the commandments and the holy eternal purpose that exists in all of that. I pray for each person here this morning that they would know you, trust you as Savior, that their eternal future would be secure because of their relationship with you, and that we as a community would live lives in reverence to you, that we would choose to obey your commandments so that we can glorify you. Thank you for giving us the freedom to live that way. Thank you for Solomon, for his wisdom, that he walked this path for us. We don't have to go and experiment with a lot of these things because Solomon has already shown us and given us wisdom from his own experience. And mostly we just pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.